Hi, my name is Brian, and I'm Holy City's pastor of Vision. I'm glad you found our online sermon resources, and I pray that the Lord would use them to strengthen your faith. I would exhort you not to use our online sermons as a substitute for regular involvement in your own local church. That being said, I pray that our teaching resources would be helpful to you and conform you even more to the image of Christ.
Mark chapter 12, verse 13. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." And they brought one. And they said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." Jesus said to them, Render to Caesar's the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. This is the word of the Lord.
Cabo San Lucas, Mexico. Gary, you know anything about that? Cabo San Lucas. World-class sport fishing. Tuna, snapper, mahi-mahi. Marlin, all of them swim and are caught in the local Pacific Ocean waters of the Southern California Baja region of Mexico. Several years back, there were a couple of fishermen who were being videotaped for a show called Chef on the Water. They were being filmed in Cabo San Lucas, and each of the two men had these monstrous mahi-mahis that they had caught. So large, in fact, that they had to hold them with two hands like this, like you would lift up a bed or furniture to move it. And so the boat is docked. The film crew is on the dock videotaping them. They're taking snapshots on the boat, and the dock is right to the side of them. And there's only a small gap between the boat and the dock. And the two men are standing there taking these photos, holding these monstrous fish that are beautiful. And then all of a sudden, you see a sea lion's head pop up from the side of the boat. You don't see a body, you just see a head. And the sea lion grabs the tail of one of the fish from one of the men's hands and rips it out of the man's hands, and the fish disappears. And the man is just stuck with nothing in his hands like this. And immediately they start laughing, and they're just totally stunned. The man had the fish in his hands. He had caught it from the water, brought it back from the water by boat to a dock, had it in his hands. All he had to do was step off the boat, and the fish still got away. I imagine the Pharisees feel that way about constantly losing Jesus. Right as he seems to be in their hands, he's not. And if you'll remember, the Pharisees have been trying to catch Jesus since Mark chapter 3. In this morning's passage, the Pharisees believe that they've got Jesus in both their hands through the dilemma that they have given him. But the Son of God will not be fooled. Praise the Lord. He will soon give himself up willingly, but that time has not yet come. Until then, his Father will continue to snatch Jesus out of the hands of his enemies and make them look like fools. 2 points this morning. Only 2 points, not three. Don't worry, I'll preach just as long, Gary. 2 points. First point, don't be a hypocrite, but love God. Don't be a hypocrite, but love God. Second point, render to Caesar and render to God. Render to Caesar and render to God. Pretty straightforward. First point, don't be a hypocrite, but love God. Now, the Sanhedrin was the ruling body in Israel. It consisted of leaders from all the three main religious groups. So you had the Pharisees, you had the Sadducees, and you had the scribes. And their leaders gathered together and constituted the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling body in Israel for Judaism. And what we're going to see starting this week and over the next 2 weeks is we're going to see each of those groups of the Sanhedrin are challenging Jesus and his authority. This week it's the Pharisees. Next week it'll be the Sadducees. 2 weeks from now it'll be the scribes. And what I hope that you'll see in Mark's presentation is the overwhelming bent of Israel's false shepherds and their opposition to Jesus. Now, there may be a handful of Nicodemuses in there, but by and large, Israel's rulers are totally opposed to the Messiah sent to save them. But the good news is when Israel's leaders reject the Son, God turns to the Gentiles. It's good news for us. Verse 13. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, the political leaders, the Herodians are involved together in this trap, and they are very strange bedfellows. They're really enemies, but in the same way that I would say pretty much all fans in America unite together in their hatred for the Yankees or the New England Patriots. These two enemies have formed together in their opposition to Jesus. If you'll remember from the beginning of Mark 3, the Pharisees specifically and the Herodians specifically have joined forces to destroy Jesus. And they want to destroy him because they hate him. If Jesus has the authority, that means the Pharisees lose theirs. So also with people today. Many people will refuse to follow Christ because they do not want to give up their authority. I had lunch on Wednesday with a young gay man who is convinced that God is not good. Human freedom is an illusion. And God is not good because he sends people to hell without them being able to choose. The young man was nice. He was polite. I really enjoyed talking to him. And we talked for about 2 hours. And I shared the gospel with him. And I said that the Bible defines human freedom not in having free control over everything. You don't control where you were born or your family, but freedom in being able to do that which you most desire to do. Problem is that we most desire sin apart from Christ. And I told him not to be deceived. If he was going to reject my gospel message, that was his decision just as much as it was his decision to order the lunch combo number 4 with a water. You are making a decision to reject this free offer of grace. And throughout the conversation, the same biblical truths from the Gospel of Mark came up over and over and over again. The man's main problem is not living a gay lifestyle. It is not drugs. Those acts are certainly sinful. They need to be repented of. But the man's problem, his main problem was so apparent. He was hardened to the Lord. He just totally rejected the gospel. And he didn't want to believe the gospel, and he was really honest about this, because he knew that it would cost him everything. He knew that. At least he was honest. But it's a sad honesty. And that's idolatry, beloved. You don't have to have graven images. That's idolatry. You just have to have a mirror. I'm in control. I'm the authority. And like the Pharisees, unbelievers are slaves to sin and have hardened hearts, and we must preach and pray, proclaim and petition so that our God might hear and make more new creatures with new hearts. The Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus. Verse 14. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion. For you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" Now the Pharisees and the Herodians are clearly flattering Jesus. But they're stating things they clearly don't believe. They are lying to Jesus' face. And it's so clear they're lying, it's laughable. Bernie Madoff was a stockbroker and was once the non-executive chairman for the NASDAQ stock market. He served in numerous leadership roles in the securities industry, and often worked closely with the U.S. government's regulatory body, the Securities and Exchange Commission. And all during that time, Madoff encouraged many people to invest with him and his investment firm. And many people did for nearly 50 years, promising significant market gains and returns. Madoff operated a massive Ponzi scheme that defrauded investors to the tune of $65 billion. And he did this until his arrest in 2008. For decades, Madoff told people he was making money for them when in reality he was defrauding them, stealing from them in order to enrich himself. Madoff did not care about his investors, despite what he said. He cared about himself and showed it through his actions. He would break the security laws he professed to follow in order to enrich himself. The centerpiece of the Old Covenant, the foundation upon which all of the rest of Israel's covenant with God was built, on the Ten Commandments. Everything centered around the Ten Commandments, or the Decalogue. And the ninth commandment: do not bear false witness against your neighbor. Israelites, particularly her leaders, were not to lie, to speak falsely, to deceive their neighbors. Don't lie, God says in this foundational document. But what are the Pharisees doing? They are lying by saying things to Jesus that they clearly don't believe. It's been unquestioned since Mark 3. They want to kill Jesus. Now they're telling him, "Oh, we know that you're true. Oh, you truly teach the way of God." What a bunch of baloney. And by lying and attempting to deceive Jesus, the Pharisees undermine and reject the very faith that they profess to love and defend. Their calculated entrapment, their willingness to lie, and their pattern disobedience throughout Mark's gospel demonstrates that the Pharisees are not trying to preserve God's law, they are trying to preserve their own status and authority. And beloved, let me tell you how common that is in the church today. It is sad that I even would have to talk about it. There are congregations in the Southern Baptist Convention, even in this state, who have pastors who disqualify themselves from pastoral ministry by gross immorality or unrepentant sin, but they do not step down from their pastorates despite being biblically unqualified. These men demonstrate that the reason they're in these positions is for themselves. Whether it's money, authority, fame, what have you. They do not stay there because they love God and love His people. They do not desire to faithfully obey His word. And you see one instance of a modern day Pharisee. The Bible teaches that there ought to be more than one pastor at a local church for good reason. Ironically, the Pharisees and the Herodians, in attempting to lie and flatter Jesus, actually tell the truth. Do you see that? In attempting to deceive and malign God's king, the Pharisees and Herodians end up revealing their unbelief and unwittingly professing the truth. Jesus was true. He wasn't swayed by people's appearances. He truly did teach the way of God. They just didn't believe it. By asking if it's right to pay taxes to Caesar, the Pharisees are trying to get Jesus either rejected by the people of Israel or arrested by Rome. Let me explain a little bit. This tax that the Pharisees talk about is a poll tax. It was instituted in 6 AD, which then led to a revolt led by Judas the Galilean. We talked about this a few weeks back. Judas the Galilean is the same man that the Romans tied a millstone around his neck and threw him into a lake as punishment for leading the revolt. But following Judas the Galilean, an entire group of Israelites started a political group called the Zealots, because Israel hated this tax. We'll find out more as to why in a little bit. Of course, the Roman government loved the tax, as every government in human history has ever loved taxes. They loved the tax. So if Jesus says, yes, pay the tax, Israel will hate him. The people will hate him. But if it says, no, don't pay the tax, the Pharisees will direct the Romans to arrest him for sedition, trying to inspire a rebellion. So it seems that Jesus is in a catch-22. As a quick aside, do you find it interesting, since we're talking about the Zealots, do you find it interesting that in the disciples that Jesus called to follow him, there's a man, Simon the Zealot, who came from this political group, and Jesus also called a Roman tax collector named Matthew to follow him? And he called them to be his disciples together and live in community. They would have hated one another apart from Christ. Hated one another. Beloved, that's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the power of the gospel. Gene and I are friends. We're members of the same local church, even though Gene's an Alabama fan. That is the gospel. Javon, brother, what do we have in common other than Christ? You're from Philly. I'm from South Georgia. You're black. I'm white. You look like Mike Tyson, I don't. And yet God has united us together to His Son. And brother, I love you. I don't love your Philadelphia Eagles, but I do love you. How I hope and pray that God continues to make disciples from all backgrounds, from all walks of life here at Holy City Church. Wouldn't that be a powerful witness to our community? Lord, may it be so. All right, getting back to Mark 12. The Pharisees have given what they believe is catch 22. How does Jesus respond? He cuts right through the deception, sees the hypocrisy. Why do you put me to the test? Bring me a denarius, let me look at it. You know, for being a people who don't like Rome, the Pharisees are the only ones who are carrying Roman money. Even more interestingly, this coin would have had the Emperor Tiberius's image on it with the inscription, Tiberius, Caesar Augustus, son of the divine Augustus. And on the back was an image of Tiberius's mother with the words high priest. Part of the reason this poll tax was so offensive to Israelites was because it was unlawful to have, serve, or worship a graven image. That's the second commandment. They found it deeply offensive. But it's interesting that the Pharisees and the Herodians, not Jesus, are the ones with a graven image. Jesus doesn't have a denarius, the hypocrites do. So the unbelief of the Pharisees have caused them to, one, reject the Messiah that God sent to save them. Two, broken the ninth commandment in order to trap this Messiah. And three, they are more complicit with Rome than they admit, and they are possibly breaking the second commandment themselves with this graven image, denarius. And you see the Pharisees and the Herodians, they pay lip service to God only to maintain their exalted status. They really hate God and His Messiah. They really do. And saints, I hope you see their unbelief as a warning to you. So two points of application very quickly in this point. One, Christians must not be deceptive hypocrites. Second point, Christians must not be deceived by hypocrites. On this first point, we must not be deceptive hypocrites. The Pharisees were using the old covenant. They were using their own authority to benefit themselves, but also to burden God's people. And at the same time, they were also maneuvering political allegiances with Rome in order to maintain their own power. And for a large majority of American history, there have been many advantages to being a Christian. And praise the Lord. This environment in our nation, however, has also produced many people who profess Christ but don't actually love Him. Many people have identified as Christians because it's culturally, socially, or politically advantageous to do so, even though they hate God and live in unrepentant sin. You only need to look at the past several presidents to see that, and most politicians in general serve as examples of this reality, but also happens in the local church. And friends, the Lord will not be mocked. He will not be mocked. Jesus knows those who belong to Him. And Scripture says, those who really love God obey His commands. The command of John the Baptist to Israel is still true for the church today. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. God will cut down every tree that doesn't bear good fruit. Matthew 3. You must bear fruit in keeping with repentance in order to demonstrate the faith that you profess to have. And that's why you need to submit yourselves to local community, so that you might not become like Israel's wicked leaders. It's awfully dangerous when you are your own authority. You may fool others, you may fool yourself, but the Son of God will not be fooled. Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23, for me, one of the most terrifying passages of Scripture. Jesus says this in the Beatitudes, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" We must be a joyful and celebratory community. There is no doubt about that. But we must also work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12:25. "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.'" This phrase, "yet once more," indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." There is safety in holiness, beloved. Safety in holiness, not self-righteousness. Humble holiness is our pursuit. Let us run this race with endurance. Second point of this subpoint: Christians must not be deceived by hypocrites. Paul warns us, 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5, against this very thing. Paul writes, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." Insincere liars, that's what Paul calls them. False teachers today are yesterday's Pharisees, propping themselves up in positions of authority, deceiving and leading people away from the Lord by false teaching, searing their consciences. I cannot imagine the unspeakable judgment that is waiting for men like Joel Osteen and other prosperity gospel preachers who do not repent, running straight into hell with millions behind them. I don't want to be a false teacher. And I certainly don't want you to be deceived by false teaching. So, if you have any questions about theology, the Bible, good preachers, books, Bible translations, anything, come to your pastors. I mean, I worked hard for the past 8 years. I mean, really, like, there was a whole lot of sweat and tears and difficulty in my life, in my marriage, in my parenting, in order to serve a congregation I didn't yet know. Now that I know you, I want you to come to me, or Drew, or Mark, if you have questions. We don't want you wandering unintentionally after garbage theology. And it's everywhere. We don't want you wandering after false teaching. We want you to run the race with endurance and with love and with wisdom. Second main point. Render to Caesar and render to God. All of you look really tired. All of you look so tired. Wake up. Wake up. Render to Caesar, render to God. I'll start shouting. All right. It's at this point where all my libertarian members of the congregation begin to start having those heart palpitations. Right? John, Suzanne, prospective members from Texas. We have to talk briefly about taxes. Let's read verses 14 to 17 again. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." And they brought one, and he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. Before we discuss taxes and their implications, I do want us to notice something very important in the latter half of verse 16 that helps us to understand Jesus' answer. Because if you'll notice, Jesus answers beyond the question the Pharisees pose. When he asks about the denarius, Jesus asks whose image or whose likeness was on it. The notion of image here is important. It's the same word used in the Greek several times. As Christ is the image of God, we are image bearers. And this notion of image is important for us to understand as we understand Jesus' command, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's. In putting his image on the currency, Tiberius was declaring that everywhere his currency was used, he ruled as the sovereign. This idea is very similar to Genesis 1 and 2. God made mankind, male and female, in his image and likeness. It is mankind that serves as the image of God throughout the earth, declaring God's rule over the world. So this idea helps us to explain a few things. First, one reason that sin is so terrible, so horrible, is because it is a total rejection of our God-given role as people who image God. It's one thing for a random kid to hate you. I mean, it's inappropriate, sure, but it's much more terrible for your own child to hate you because they're hating the person in whose image they've been made. Humans are special. Point number two, humans are special because humanity alone was set apart from the rest of creation as God's image bearers. The plants, the animals, the rest of creation, nothing else bore God's image, which is why humans will always be more important than animals. To attack another man is to attack God in whose image he is made. That's Genesis 9 and Noah. Third point, graven images of God were forbidden in the Old Covenant, in the Second Commandment. And I remember Mark teaching this very faithfully in a discipleship class. Graven images of God were forbidden because people are the image bearers of God. You don't need a graven image to image God. You are the image of God. Being a faithful image bearer means accurately reflecting God by trusting and obeying Him. Both images, the image of the coin, the image of man, or the image of God and man himself, demand allegiance from their corresponding rulers because they both declare the ruler's sovereignty. Caesar's sovereignty and God's sovereignty. So this point's important as we understand why Jesus goes beyond answering about Caesar to talk about one's duty to the Lord. So Jesus' response is this. The same word translated render is actually pay back or give back. So Jesus' response is this. Pay back to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and pay back to God the things that are God's. Jesus categorizes the payment of the tax as a debt that is owed to the one whose image or likeness is on the coin. The duty and responsibility of payment is owed to the sovereign. These coins bear Caesar's image, so pay him what he says you owe him as you live in his kingdom and use his money. Jesus then moves beyond this idea to make this point. God made you in his image. So give freely to the Lord the faith and obedience you owe him as image bearers living in his kingdom. Jesus' response to their question teaches that God is owed above and through Caesar, which then legitimizes human government and commands your submission to your government, even a pagan one. Even a pagan one. Submission to the government is ultimately submission to God. So to all my anarchist friends, bad news. Bad news bears. The Bible does not support anarchy, Antifa, or any of that wicked garbage. This point isn't true simply of government either, but rather for all authority structures in the world. Listen carefully to these commands, and I want you to see what is common throughout them. Romans 13:1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Ephesians 6:5, slaves, obey your earthly masters as you would Christ. Hebrews 13:7, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. 1 Peter 2:13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. 1 Peter 5:2, elders are to shepherd the flock of God that is among you as God would have you. Here's the main point. In every place God has placed you, you are called to submit to those authorities over you. In your submission to those authorities, Jesus tells us that you are submitting to the Lord. So this point has clear ramifications for us in a number of ways. First, clearly, to get this out there, the Bible does not call you to submit to any authority that is commanding you to sin. In that situation, Acts 5:29, you must obey God rather than men. But honestly, at least now, I mean, that circumstance is really often very seldom, at least in the United States. The bent of your life should be one of submission to the authority that God has placed over you. And beloved, hear me clearly now. Whether you're talking about your husband, your parents, your pastors, your employers, or your God, if you fail to submit to the authority that God has placed over you, do not be deceived. You are not submitting to and obeying and loving God. Wives, the way you talk and act towards your husbands, whether you belittle him, command him, disrespect him, shows the level of your submission to Christ. Kids, the way that you honor and respect your parents shows a lot about what you think about God. Saints, how you speak to your pastors, how you follow our leadership, listen and apply our teaching, and submit to our governance tells us what you think about following the chief shepherd. Your government and all other forms of authority over you were placed there specifically by God for your good, and you love God through faithful submission to them. And man, that is hard. The only amen I got was when I said it was hard.
Oh, no, no amen to submission.
It's hard. Especially when you're talking about the IRS or the DMV. Man, there's no getting around it. It is difficult. And is really, really painful to obey. And the Lord calls us to take up our cross and follow Him in it. Jesus submitted to Israel's governing body. Jesus submitted Himself to Rome's governing authority. And He calls us to follow Him. Whoa, Brian, hold on now. Are you saying that the state has all authority? Are you saying that all taxes are just and good? Are you saying that the state can do whatever it wants? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I wholeheartedly believe that Christians should leverage every privilege, every legal means of their citizenship for their good, for the good of their families, and for the good of the local church. Absolutely, leverage everything you possibly can. I mean, if I'm going to show my cards, I am a low-tax, small government guy. I have no problem leveraging my vote for those causes or candidates who I believe will do the most good or at least harm in establishing peace, executing justice, protecting families, and protecting the church. The natural bent of every human government will be to replace God. Even our government, you can see it, they want to know all, see all, and be all-powerful. And that's why I encourage everyone, as citizens of this great nation, to vote, take part in this unique form of government, this democratic, constitutional republic of self-government. Leverage everything you can in this system for the advance of God's kingdom. Paul certainly leveraged his Roman citizenship for his good and for the good of the church. You see that in Acts 16, you see that in Acts 22, you see that in Acts 25. And if I'm really honest, I think that most taxes we pay in our nation are grounded in either greed or theft. God calls us to submit even when the governing authorities aren't doing the right thing and aren't worthy of being followed. We serve a just and righteous God. He will balance the scales. Amen. I trust Him as I submit to the authorities, even crooked and selfish ones. Yes. Thankful that we have a Constitution, most brilliant human governing document in human history. Praise the Lord for that. And by God's grace, as Americans, we have the means of changing laws, advocating for justice, and being fairly represented in our government. But realize that in their time, Jesus, Peter, and Paul were commanding Christians to submit to dictatorships. Dictatorships which demanded the worship of the emperor. Wives, kids, church members, citizens are all commanded to submit to authority even when it's bad. You do not submit when they call you to sin. The authorities may be sinning against you in their exercise of authority, but that does not mean that you are sinning in your submission to them. I wish I had more time to discuss the intricacies of our government, how I think Scripture should be applied. I just want us to see the big picture. I'm sure GCG tonight will be very exciting. We'll have to pick it up in private conversation, discipleship class, a Romans sermon series where we spend 17 weeks on Romans 13. Back to Mark 12. Why does everyone marvel? Jesus' answer is certainly wise. It's authoritative, no question. But Jesus' answer exposes a major change in the progression of God's redemptive story, a progression in the covenants of the Bible. Israel, since the Exodus, had been a theocracy. What I mean by that is God was their king and He was their ruler. They lived by His laws. Now, Israel understood that God controlled all kingdoms. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. Daniel 2. If the Pharisees argued for submission to Rome, and they would then have to confess that Israel was under judgment, just as she was during her exile. So Israel didn't have a framework for actually being obedient to God under foreign nations and submitting to them. But we also understand this wasn't just Israel's problem. Even Rome was like this. Rome commanded all of her citizens to worship the emperor. It was a Jewish problem and it's a pagan problem. And so what Jesus is teaching, I know that we're 2,000 years later, but this is totally revolutionary. Christ is showing that a new moment in history has come. Christ didn't side politically with the zealots. He didn't teach that he was there to save Israel and her people from Rome just then. But Rome isn't the ultimate authority either. Submitting to the government over you, Jesus contends, is submitting to the God who places that government over you. All right, so I imagine at least two of you in your heads right now, oh, Brian's a statist. at least by one brother, whom I dearly love. I do know that the issue or fear for some of you when you hear submission to authority is one of gross abuse and negligence because of people or governments who have hurt you and taken advantage of you in the past. And that is real. And the Lord is sovereign and He is good, not because you feel it or your circumstances confirm it, but because God has clearly said it in His word and He is trustworthy and true. Even in pain, we can trust the Lord as we eagerly anticipate better circumstances. This incessant rain, I feel like it's been raining since 2013. This rain has given me a few little gifts this past week. Three roof leaks that I'm looking at on my high ceiling. And I'm thinking, this house is too expensive to leak. And I'm looking at the church building, and I know of six or eight different leaks that I'm going to have to fix. So Friday afternoon, Timothy Wood and I are on my roof. I'm sealing cracks around vents, the skylight. I'm straddling on the top portion of the roof, going across ceiling nails, nearly giving Timothy a panic attack. But we made it. So far, no more leaks. Praise God. Even in some of the nicest homes this world can offer, even in Charleston, South Carolina, leaks happen. My Heavenly Father has a house and a room for me in the new creation. No leaks. No leaks. Every little unfair tax you faithfully pay here demonstrates that there's a day coming where you will no longer pay a tax to a government who will use it to fund abortions or war. If God doesn't give us better government or better authorities over us now, it will only serve to remind us more clearly that this place is not our home. We are sojourners and strangers in this land. America is great, but we are exiles who have been freed from the slavery to sin and death. And like Israel before us, we are walking to the promised land. Our promised land is the new heavens and the new earth, where we will serve King Jesus, a king who is always righteous, always just, always gracious, always good. That's my hope. Taxes we don't like paying, if we can't lobby to change them in the here and now, serve to lift our hearts and eyes from finding contentment in this place to finding contentment and rest in our risen Christ. God will reward your faithfulness. What is paying an unjust property or income tax when you are inheriting the new creation at no cost? All grace, no works righteousness, and you inherit paradise. You inherit a paradise you could never afford. Beloved, that is our hope. So that is our hope as you sign tax checks. Let's get real. That's your hope as you pay government fees. This isn't my home. It's in light of this hope that we can render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God, because our God is good and He has loved us so greatly in Christ. Let's pray.